and then you may be seated. Good evening, and those of you who arrived late, Pastor Mark and Sherry are ministering to their son in Colorado, and they'll be back with us next Wednesday. But tonight, I'm substituting for a substitute. I was called the last second saying, hey, I can't make it. And so Pastor Bill was volunteered to come in tonight and to share with you. And I usually look forward to these kind, because when I don't know what I'm going to teach on, it's usually something I'm surprised at, you know. And I say, wow, Lord, that's pretty cool. Where did I get that from? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, you know. And as I was thinking this afternoon about what to share with y'all, and I was praying, there wasn't anything coming, and I was seeking the Lord, and I was just praising Him and thanking Him, and all of a sudden, this word pops into my head, and the word was uncertain, and that's all I got. I'm thinking, okay, well, is that just me, or is it you, Lord? I don't know. So the way I was able to tell, and usually this is how it works with me, if I thought, okay, if this is the Lord, my fingers are going to really move when I get on the keyboard and things are just going to flow. Well, that's exactly what happened. And the Lord, I believe the Lord was wanting me to share with you tonight about God's word in uncertain times. God's word in uncertain times. You see, God's word is not uncertain. It's certain. Let's go to 2 Peter. And I want to start off with 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 19, and then we're going to see what God's word has to say about this issue of uncertainty, times of uncertainty that we are living in. And I have a question for you while you're turning there. Does anyone here tonight have absolute confidence and certainty that America's economy is going to stabilize and that you will no longer have to worry about rising prices, gas prices and food prices, or losing your job? How many of you are absolutely confident? You are absolutely certain? I don't see any hands. Dan? I don't see any hands. Nobody? Maybe you are looking forward to a change in leadership this fall that will offer you change and hope for a certain and secure future. Let me see, did I say that with the right inflection? Change and hope for a certain and secure future. Maybe that's what you're hoping for. I don't know about you, I do like to watch the debates, and I do like to watch the politicians as they talk about the issues. But you know, that can go so far. In fact, I do like to watch the news. I like to keep up on what's going on because I love Bible prophecy. I like to just stay in tune with what's happening. But you know, this past year, it's reached a point to me where I'm getting tired of them talking about the oil prices going up, the gas prices. That's all it seems like. You watch the news, you following me? It seems like that's all we see on the news. But just what does the Bible have to say about all this? And we find here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and it says this, and this is a New King James Version, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, or the more sure word. We have a more sure word. The prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star, who's the morning star? Jesus, rises in your heart. You see, the Bible is the more sure word that has been given to you and me to deal with that issue that we call uncertainty. My future is uncertain. I know that God's word tells us over and over and over again, testifying to itself, but it's from God. God's word is to you and me from Him. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture was of any private interpretation, and then verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible here is testifying to itself as the final authority on it coming from God Himself. God moved men by God as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon men, and out came the Word and prophecy. The Bible is a prophetic book speaking forth God and giving to you and me what it is that He thinks about this life that you and I were born into. And so we have a confidence from God's Word, from all of Scripture, that what we study and hear, we can receive into our spirit, into our soul, and we can have a confidence that regardless of what is going on around us, we can have a confidence that He is in charge, He is in control, and He's going to take care of me. That's what the Bible says about itself. And that's what God tells you and me about Himself. Now, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to pick up in verse 17. And we're going to be dealing with issues that have to do with what most Americans, anyway, how we look at it. We tend to look at life as the way we are, as money-driven. If you don't have money, then, well, you don't drive. Basically, $4.50 a gallon, what are you, you know? That's just the way it is. But in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, it says this. Now listen, command those who are rich. This is Paul now telling Timothy, and Timothy is a son, like a son to Paul. He's a young guy. It's sort of like Pastor Chuck and maybe Greg Laurie or something like that when they're both younger. So here he is telling Timothy, command those who are rich. Oh, by the way, that's you and me. If you live in Orange County, you are in the top 5% of the world as far as wealth is concerned. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, that's not me. But it's true. If you live in a home and you have at least one car, and you have a job and you're living in Orange County, that is the truth. Top 5% of the world's population. And so this is applying to you and me. We are rich. And some of you may be thinking, not for long, I think I'm going to be out there pushing a shopping cart looking for bottles, you know, to trade in. You know, and you know, sometimes you get to that point to where you wonder, you know, when am I going to lose my job? And oh my gosh, we're living on the edge as it is now. And how is this going to work out? And especially when an unexpected bill comes in. Are you with me? And you go, whoa, where did this come from? That just happened to me. I had to look at it twice. I got my Shell bill. Shell, you know, Shell oil, the gas bill, and it was $461 for 4 weeks. And I'm thinking, my gosh, that's more than my house payment. Now, some of you are thinking, whoa, that's amazing. Yeah, the house payment under that. But for me, that's a tough thing. I mean, when you're used to paying $200 a month, you know, a year ago, and it's what am I going to do, you know? And so now, but you know, I'm rich. You're rich. We live in Orange County. We have a lot of money. What are we worrying about these things for? And as we move through this, I hope that becomes abundantly clear. This blessed me so much today. If it isn't for you, at least it was for me as I studied this. Oh my, there's some good stuff here. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That would be arrogant. Something like this. I've got a pension plan. I've got a savings account. I've got a 401k. I'll have my house paid off by the time I retire. And to boot, I'll have a dollop of Social Security. to top it all off. I'm in pretty good shape, you know. I don't have anything to worry about. And you got to be careful about that, don't you? Because you see, that can be taken away from you just like that. You know, when you start really thinking about it, that 401k, who's in charge of that account? Your pension, who's in charge of your pension account? I don't want to start scaring you, but you know, we're just sort of hanging by a thread right now, this country, our economy. And don't think the government doesn't have an eye on those 401ks. So don't think that they are going to figure some way to get that money. Because right now we're in debt to China. And we're in debt to, and they just, what do they do? $200 billion worth of a loan from China so that we can each get, you know, each family can get 1,200 bucks to go buy some toys that are made in China. So we borrow $200 billion from them, we buy their toys, and then they get the money back, and then we owe them. Think about that. I mean, there's just so many things that can go wrong. Social Security, oh my gosh. Anyway, I don't want to be too dark here, but it says this, don't be haughty, arrogant, nor, he says, the rich in this present age, not to be haughty, and it says, nor to trust in, here it is, uncertain riches. Now remember, I started out with that word uncertain, and some of you may think, wow, how did that work? Well, I have a computer where I can type in the word uncertain, and it took me right here, uncertain riches. Now, we're not to trust in uncertain riches. Why? Because riches are uncertain. That's why. Who are we to put our trust in then? Look at the rest of the verse. But trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so the word tells you right there, the more sure word that came from God to you is telling you that you're to trust in Him, not in riches. His riches come and go, and that's it. But we Americans are so concerned about our economic future. The news media deals with that very subject every day, as I was mentioning. And Americans willingly listen to the news, and they get all shook up. The news media fills our minds with bad news of rising gas and oil prices, stock market swings, record numbers of house foreclosures. Have you been listening lately? Uncertain future for health care and Social Security. Americans worry about these things all the time. And Americans want to be certain about their future well-being, knowing that their material needs are taken care of in the future, especially when they get old. And you know what? That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible does not teach us to put our trust in those things. Are you against savings plans? No, I'm not against savings plans. I'm not against investing in a house and maybe getting equity out of that. I'm not against that. Not even against investing in gold. If you want to do that, fine. But you see, the difference is this. When I put my trust in those things for my security in the future, God is telling me I'm making a big mistake, right? Because those things are uncertain. And they can pass away just like this. And then what do? You see, if my trust is in God and those things fly away, I'm not going to be moved. It's not going to bother me. Because I know my Lord is the one that takes care of me. By the way, did you know you can't take it with you? Greg Laurie, he loves to talk about this. He's never seen at a burial a U-Haul come in to the grave burial. No, there are no U-Hauls. You're not going to take it. You know, some people, they really stupid things. I don't know why they do it. You know, that I love my Cadillac. This has actually happened, and actually buried the person in their Cadillac in the ground. I mean, I guess that's their God or what. I don't know. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 while you're there. Skip back to verse 6 and listen to what Paul has to say about this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. is, great king, for we brought nothing into this world, and notice, it is certain. We can carry nothing out. That's certain. So you can be certain of this. Riches are fleeting, and they're uncertain. You can be certain of that. And you can be certain that you're not going to take them with you anyway. So what are you worried about? You see, it's just so stupid. We get ourselves worked up over things that are just so ridiculous. And I'm probably right in the head of the line there. And I wish I was more like my wife. You know, she just, oh, I told her, you know, hey, our bill is $461. And I told her $500. I wanted to make it more dramatic. And she said, oh, I thought it was going to be high. Oh, man, and I wanted her to scream like I was ready to scream, you know. Oh, dear, what are we going to do? And she didn't do that. But I guess I could use the excuse I have to pay the bills, but, you know, she doesn't have to look at them every week. I do, but I don't know. Well, James agrees with Paul. We're going to look at James. Let's go there. James. We're going to spend the rest of our time in the book of James. If you know anything about James, he sort of beats you up a little bit. And it's good for us, though, right? We need to be admonished. I like that word, admonished. I like it better than rebuked. Doesn't admonished sound better than rebuked? So let's check it out. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now James agrees with Paul, and you know, the teachers in the universities try to pit Paul and James against each other, saying they're just the opposite. It's so much foolishness. Those of you in college, don't listen to those guys out there, you know. They get a little knowledge and then they try to twist your minds into thinking that James and Paul are opposites and they don't agree and there's contradictions. That's a bunch of baloney. But anyway, let's get into the meat here. James chapter 5 verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now these rich, of course, are unsaved rich. They don't know the Lord. And their God is their money. That's the idea. Obviously, we know that not all rich people are unsaved. There are a lot of saved rich people. This is dealing with attitude, as we will see. Because the whole focus here is that they are putting their trust in their wealth. Miseries will come upon the unsaved rich. Now, this is a passage that is a prophecy from James. Many don't think that James actually has a prophetic aspect to it, but chapter 5 is prophecy, and he is actually speaking of the future. In fact, I think, as we will find out, he says the last days, that's the time we're in right now. Look at verse 2, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, James here seems to be paraphrasing Jesus, who was his half-brother, by the way. And keep your finger in James and go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 19. And this is Jesus as he's addressing the folks about the sermon. He's actually giving the Sermon on the Mount, which began in chapter 5 of Matthew. And in chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus has to say this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. That would be like your clothes and your food, right? Does anybody ever get moths in your cereal? You know, I can always tell when I've got moth, problems. If I'm watching TV and I see one of those little moths go flying by through the light of the TV screen, I go, oh, you know, I wonder which box they got into now. So we got one of those plastic tubs, you know, those plastic containers, and we put the cereal. Now, I'm a cereal guy. Okay, I love cereal. Okay, And we put the bags in those plastic tubs, and we don't see the moths anymore. And so that's just a little sales tip. I mean, a little tip for you that if you want to get rid of the moths, if you have them, buy one of those little plastic tubs. They work. How did I get off on that? Oh, okay. Yeah, where moth and rust destroy. You know, no matter if you buy something new, something new with metal on it, and you just let it sit there, guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to rust. We just got one of those little, what are they called? Those little tables with the wire, what are they called? Bistro tables, yeah, for my daughter's 18th birthday party. We had a little cute little thing. And as I was putting them together, I was thinking, all I have to do is, when we're done with it, put it back in a plastic bag, seal it up, or just let it sit out here, and after about a year, there'll be rust on it. That's just the way it is, right? And then people won't want to sit on it. So, you know, there you go, rust. So where moth and rust destroy, and then not only that, where thieves break in and steal. So where are you going to store your treasures? Well, you can store them here on earth, or then look at verse 20. But lay up. Now this is a command from the Lord. Don't store them down here, but lay up or store for yourselves, look at, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your, now here we come to the bottom line, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See that? And that is a word of warning to you and me, because we're rich in Orange County. I mean, we got cars, we got refrigerator, you can open it up, and there's food in there. And my wife and daughter went to Africa where the little cup children would walk around. They didn't have a refrigerator. They didn't have to, you know, the way they would eat. You know why they call them cup children? Because if they lose their cup, then they get their food in their hands, and you don't get as much food. So they walk around with their cups all day, and they can't lose their cup. And then they get their little bit of rice that they put in the cup, and that's their meal. And you and I, we open our refrigerators and you go, oh my gosh, my favorite thing isn't in there. And you get all, you know, where's my blueberries, you know? Hey, who ate my blueberries? Has that ever happened? Does anybody like blueberries here? And I love blueberries, you know, and I think they're mine. When she buys them, they're my blueberries. But then somebody else eats them. What's going on here? I want my blueberries. And they're walking around with little cups over there. If your heart treasures money more than it treasures God, then you won't be interested in the things of God. That's just the way it is. He says in verse 24, look at verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Look at, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot do it. It's not possible. Stop putting your faith and your trust in your 401ks and your pensions and your social security. That's sin. Right? If you're putting your trust in those things and your whole emotional countenance is wrecked because something happens to your stocks or whatever it is, then you can probably have a pretty good idea of where your faith is. Yeah. James chapter 5, let's go to verse 3. James 5. I'm not supposed to strain my voice because I lost my voice for 2 weeks. And here I'm up here straining it left and right. The doctor says to me, okay, both vocal cords are bleeding. I said, oh, really? Yeah. And he said, okay, can I teach? He said, sure, as long as you have a good microphone that projects, but don't strain your voice. I think it's funny. Because how do you not? I got a microphone and I'm still up here straining, so I don't know how to do it. Anyway, I'm sorry to burden you with that. Let's go to verse 3. Your gold and silver are corroded. James writes. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Man, accumulated wealth in the last days, as we're going to see. Accumulated wealth in which they put their trust, the Bible says, will testify against them on judgment day. Man, this ought to get us to be thinking. You know, some of you are thinking, you know, well, I don't have a pension, I don't have a 401k, I don't have a house, I don't have anything, so I guess I'm in pretty good shape, right? No, because it's your attitude issue. That's what it's talking about. Your attitude. If your attitude is, oh dear, what am I going to do? You know, I have nothing at all, you know. And my parents are going to get Social Security, but I'm not. You know, my grandparents are, and it's going to be all gone by the time on. What's going to happen to me? You see, if that's you, it's speaking of you here. It's an attitude. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't. It's impossible. Impossible. Then look at the rest of verse 3. Look at, we know this is a prophecy concerning the last days. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. You see, there's going to be a hoarding of wealth in the last days. What do you think is happening? There's been no century like the 20th century and the 21st century as far as wealth goes. I mean, look at the wealth that's in the world today. It's mind-boggling. And China now is becoming a big economic powerhouse. And they say they're the next one to take over the U.S. I mean, as far as gross national product and per capita spending and all. Well, it's no wonder we're giving them all our money. You go in your house and you look on most of your stuff, the little labels, it'll say made in China. You know, just like us older folks, remember the made in Japan thing? Remember what happened to Japan? They just, I shouldn't have done that. They go, whoop, powerful. Now China's doing it. And of course, lest we forget Saudi Arabia. Where do you think they got all that money? Hello? From us. And why is Israel having a lot of problem with their enemy? Hello? We've been giving Saudi Arabia the money, who then feed it to the terrorist. Hello? Oh, man. Yeah, it becomes complicated, and what do we do? And oh man, this is so hard, and who's going to help us out of this? Well, you see, James' view is that those of us that look to the money and trying to get in and putting our trust in the money, he says, look, you're just heaping up for yourselves this judgment, and it's going to eat your flesh like fire. You know, if you put your trust in money, that's what's going to happen. God did not create us to hoard wealth, but to be rich towards God. Keep your finger in James. Go with me to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll come back to James in a second. Luke chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 16. Luke 12:16. Jesus now speaking. And verse 16 of Luke 12, verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Sort of sounds like the 20th century, you know, of a rich man. You know, all the stuff that we have. Verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. So he's hoarding, right? He's hoarding. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Does that sound like retirement, folks? For many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Oh man, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Man, oh man, And if you have a lot of money tonight, maybe you're sorry you came to listen to this. Oh, I couldn't help that. I'm sorry. Okay. Hoarding is not acceptable to God. Remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness? We read in Exodus 16, verses 15 to 31, that God did not allow them to hoard the manna. You know what the manna is? You know, the little bread. They call it angel cake. Because the mist would go on the ground during the night, and they'd wake up and it'd be like little, you know, angel cake, or what's that called? Angel's food cake. Yeah. And because the angels did it, I guess. I don't know. That, the Bible didn't say that. And they go out and they get enough, you know, collect some, and they would eat that for their meals all day. And then the next day they would wake up and there it would be again. And they would scoop it up and there'd be enough just for that day. And some of them got greedy and they thought, gee, let's save up a little bit. And so they collected not only enough for that day, but more so that they'd have extra for the next day. And you know what happened? And when in the morning when they would wake up, the stuff, it would be filled with worms and maggots and gross things. And the Lord said, I told you, I'm giving you just enough for today. Oh, and yet there was one exception. Because they couldn't work on the Sabbath day, he gave them enough for 2 days. And it only happened when the Sabbath came along. So when Friday morning came along, they would scoop up enough, not just for Friday, but for the Sabbath. They'd get a little extra. And guess what? That manna wouldn't rot and wouldn't be filled with worms. Oh, isn't that a miracle? Is that God? Yeah. And you know, God is the same way with you and me. He wants us to trust him for our daily needs. What does it say? Seek first, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, your food, your clothing, and your shelter, will be added to you. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow, verse 34. Why? Because you have enough evil to deal with today. Does that sound familiar? But oh no, you know, our human nature, what do we want to do? We want to worry about tomorrow. And then the news comes on, yes, the oil prices went up again today, and the gas is going to be $15 by the end of the year. $15 a gallon. Oh my, what am I going to do? Oh no, I'm going to lose more hair now. But God doesn't want us worried about those things. We are not to hoard. We're not to worry about the future. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Keep your finger in James and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were there just a little bit ago, but we're going to go back there. And chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. We read that at the beginning. And 1 Timothy 6, 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good. Who? The ones who have the wealth. Let them do good, that they may be rich. How? In good works. How? Ready to give and willing to share. See that? Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, when I put my priorities in the right place and I'm walking by faith, not by sight, I will share even though it looks like it may put me in a bad situation. You see, in my mind, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying to do what the early church did and they got themselves into trouble. I heard Pastor Chuck talking about this past week, where the early church in Jerusalem, they collected all their goods and they shared with each other that which they had in common. By the way, they weren't communists, they were communists. I got that from John Corson. They were communists, not communists, communists. They shared that which they had in common. And so some churches say, well, see, they were socialistic, they were, in a sense, communistic. No, that's not what happened. In fact, it created such a problem in Jerusalem that the churches in the rest of the Asian area, Asia Minor, had to take collections to bail them out for what they got themselves into. So we don't use that as a model by which to live our lives, but we are to share out of the extra that we have with others. Now, how did Jesus put it? Didn't Jesus say if you have two coats and one asks, somebody asks you for one, give it to them? Now, I have more than two coats. I don't know about you, but I'm having trouble getting rid of them, you know, because I like coats and I have sweatshirts. And as you get older, you know, I don't know. You don't go through clothes as fast when you're younger. When I don't know, maybe I'm in a, where am I going? I shouldn't go there. But I don't know. My shoes don't wear out for some reason like they did when I was younger, but. I'm really digging a hole quickly. Let's look at God wants you to use your wealth. That's the bottom line, to help others. He wants you to use your wealth to help others. Look at Ephesians 4:28. Keep your finger in James. We are going to go there in a minute. Ephesians chapter 4:28, and it says this. 4:28. This is what we're to do. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something, here it is, to give him who has need. Now the idea here is that you not only make enough money to cover for your own needs, but the extra that you have to help somebody else. See? And we live in the New Testament economy. God owns all of your money, right? Not just 10%, 20%. By the way, if you follow the Old Testament economy, you'll be giving 30% of your income every year, not just 10%. The tithe, the word tithe simply means 10%. That was just part of it, and then there were offerings and so on. But in the New Testament, you give everything, 100%. Whoa. And then when you do, you're to give it hilariously, right? But the New Testament says this. It balances it all out by saying, if you have two coats, give them one. If they ask you to go 1 mile, go with them two. The whole idea here is that we're to take care of ourselves and our families first. If you don't take care of your family, you are worse than an infidel. That's what Paul writes in Timothy. Take care of your family first, and then if you have extra, help others, right? It's really simple. Now, what does that mean? That's up to you to determine. Because you may have your eye on that Wii game. You know that Wii game? I got one for Father's Day. I would never buy one of those things. I wouldn't spend that much, but what I'm saying is, I guess maybe I would, but you know, it's fun. Those Wii games are so fun. The bowling thing, you know, and the tennis thing, and then we got that Mario thing. I remember kicking out 25 cents a shot. I don't know what it is now, but back in the old days, you know, to do those things. Now you can do it all right there in your living room. I'm not selling Wii, don't get me wrong. But you know, what is extra? And so really, that's up to you to determine. That's between you and God. It's between you and your conscience and God. I can't tell you what that is. Now, some churches, they will. There are churches out there, the shepherding movement and so on. They will tell you what you can and cannot buy. The shepherding, have you heard of the shepherding movement? That's sort of an old one. It goes back, Bob Mumford, way back in the 70s. But they would actually have it set it up to where you can't even go out and buy a Wii game unless they approve it. See, but you see, we are not under the law and under that kind of burden. We go and ask the Lord, hey, Lord, can I buy a Wii game? Would that be okay? And it's okay to ask him, and then he'll show you if it's okay. You see, we can't get legalistic about this, right? That's the bottom line. We have freedom. Yeah, and even if you do go out and buy the Wii game, and maybe you shouldn't have, possibly, but you did it anyway, well, you're going to sort of have a doubt about it and wondering, gee, maybe I shouldn't have bought this, and look at all the time it's taking away from things I should be doing over here. Are you following me? And maybe I shouldn't have done, and you're starting to feel guilty. Well, that's a penalty you pay for buying it when you shouldn't have. And so God will take care of these things. He'll help us. And I can't tell you what to do. You can't tell me what to do. We'll just sort of trust the Lord. And that's what it all comes back to. Now, before we leave this subject, I want to go to Luke 16, verse 9. And here's a suggestion on how to use your income. Luke 16, verse 9. And this is Jesus giving us some advice about how to use our income, our money. He says in Luke 16, verse 9, he says, I like the NIV version of this. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Have you ever seen that one before? Hey, that's a good one. And you know what that suggests? If you invite somebody over that can't afford to eat a meal for, let's say, Thanksgiving or Christmas, and you minister to them by feeding them, that's what that's talking about. And I mean, you could get pretty creative with this, you know? Maybe somebody doesn't have a place to stay, and the Lord's giving you a little extra money, and it comes to your attention, and you can see that they're either going to be in the street or they can stay in a motel, and you have the power. Listen, you have the power to help that person out by taking them down and getting them a room, and then you will be fulfilling this verse right here. Because that person, maybe you only meet them once, and maybe you'll never see them again, but if they love the Lord and they're going to heaven, there's a house or many mansions. I like the King James on that one because I like the word mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place just for you. Now, I added the just for in there. He didn't say just for you, but that's what he meant. I am going there to prepare a place just for you. And if I go away to build it, I'm going to come back to get you, to take you to be with me where I am. You see, we're going to go there one day to be with him in the mansions. I don't know what that means, but I imagine it's got to be something pretty awesome, huh? To go there to be with him and to be in these mansions. And then as I'm walking down the street, and someone comes out, I don't know if it works this way, and they come out, I know you, and there's billions of people up there, right? And you just happen to run into them. Of course, we have trillions upon trillions of years for that to happen, right? And I remember what you did for me. You bailed me out, and you helped me that one time. Come on in, and let's have some lemonade together. I don't know if they're going to drink lemonade up there. But, or over there, or wherever there is. But it's a real place. And what a neat scripture, huh? I saw that a few years ago, and I thought that was so cool. So James tells us, we're back in James. Let's go flip back to James. So James tells us that the last days will involve this hoarding of wealth. The very thing the scripture commands us not to do, that's what's going to be happening. And guess who's going to be doing it the most? The church. Jesus goes after the church of Laodicea. And he says to them, the seventh church, there's seven churches Jesus addresses in Revelation 2 and 3. And the last day's church is the church of Laodicea. And this is what he says to them. He has nothing good to say about this church. You say, This is Jesus now, and he's accusing them. You say, I am rich and I am in need of nothing. And then he says this, but you are wretched, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. How would you like him to tell you that? And I'm thinking, no, I don't want him talking to me like that. Well then, how are you handling your money, folks? Are you in need of nothing and you're fine and you don't even need Jesus? You know, that's the church where Jesus says this in Revelation 3 verse 20. He says, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if anyone hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And he's telling that to the church. The church. And we're thinking, well, that's not me. That can't happen to us. We are living in that age right now. And that's exactly the church that he is talking to. The church today is there. And let's not be part of that, okay? Let's just be free with how the Lord, what he has given to us. I'm looking for maybe how I can help somebody. Now, it isn't always money. Time is involved too. You give of your time to help others if you don't have the money. But it's all the same. Now, Paul agrees with James on this very issue. Did I say go back to James? Oh, well, I didn't tell you the truth. Well, oh, there's more stuff. Ah. Oh. Let me read it to you. Don't turn there. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. Paul agrees with James. I'm sick and tired of these professors that think they just think that they know everything. Long Beach State. My brother-in-law, poor brother-in-law, I had to go through this many years ago. And the professor comes on and say, Paul and James, you know, they contradict each other. James is a legalist, Paul is into grace, and James pushes the law, and Paul pushes grace, and that is so untrue. I can just show, we can do a whole evening just on that. But 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 and 2, this is what Paul has to say. But know this, that in the last days, Paul here now is addressing the last days, perilous times will come. And how are those perilous times? How are they worked out? How are they defined? In verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3, it says this, for men will be lovers of themselves. Been watching Oprah Winfrey lately? Isn't that what they tell you to do? To love yourself? You can't love others until you love yourself first? That's error, folks. That's error. You see, it isn't a problem with us loving ourselves. We already love ourselves. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you already love yourself. We have a problem with loving others. And the answer the Bible gives is that we are to love others as we already love ourselves. And that will solve the problem, not the other way around. Uh-oh, I said Oprah and I offended somebody. They left. I'm just kidding. I didn't mean that. I'm just kidding. Okay. She's just using the restroom. Okay. I'm kidding. If you need to get up and go, go. I'm not worried. Okay. For men will be lovers of themselves. And then the next part is lovers of money. There you have Paul saying, the last days, they're going to be lovers of money. They're going to love themselves. They're going to love money. They're going to be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. Where's my Wii game? Where's my one of them? No, I'm just kidding. You can play Wii. Go ahead and play Wii. It's fun. Just don't play it 24/7. You know, that's a little too much. Now, we do have some rough times ahead. I think our country does, and we need to trust the Lord. That's what we need to do. Trust the Lord. And that's what the message is tonight. Uncertain times are coming, but we can be certain because God's in charge and he's going to take care of our needs. That's the message. We can be certain because his word is more sure. The Bible, that's what the Bible says. So where's my faith? If my confidence is hanging on God that he's going to take care of my needs, it's going to be shown in my peace, in my countenance. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to know he's going to, just like Pastor Chuck, I always like to watch him. He's so good when pressure comes on. He just gets more and more relaxed. And he gets that smile and things get are cool, you know. But I want to be like that all the time. But things are going to be rough and we need to trust the Lord. But you know, the Bible tells us in the end times that there is going to be a worldwide boom economically, and it's going to be in association with Antichrist, and he's going to basically pull off a miracle. And we learn about this in Revelation chapter 18. We don't have time to go there, but there you can read about the economic boom that's going to come, and it's the world is going to be very wealthy. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen to us folks. Sorry about that. We may have to go through a hard time, but that doesn't matter, does it? Water off the back, right? We shall just move on and trust the Lord, and it's going to be okay. But ultimately, there's going to be this huge boom. And James even talks about that when he talks about weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, and so on. Gold and silver is corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. So that is definitely true. Now, let's go back to James. One of the things in Revelation is chapter 18 is the emphasis on the abundance of her luxury. Abundance, the word abundance, I wanted to talk about that, but I don't have time. Now, James 5 verse 4 says this, James 5, 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, hey, if you got people, if you got someone mowing your lawn and you're paying them, make sure you pay them the right wage, okay? Okay, and I don't care if they're illegal immigrants or what. It doesn't matter. That's not important. You know, that's between them and whoever. Unless you're a politician, you're running for office, you're in big trouble. If you got an illegal immigrant mowing your lawn, you're in big trouble. But you know, God didn't look at it that way. He looks at them as people. And if you're taking advantage of them because of their status, that is bad. That is not right. Well, he's illegal. I'll pay him $35 a week, a month. I'll pay him $35 a month. Whereas this guy over here, he wants 60. And then you pay him 35, and you see him drive up in their broken down truck, and their lawnmower's broken down, and their little trimmer is broken down, and they're working their tails off, and here's your $35 for the month. How can we do that? How can we do that? We're supposed to be a testimony to those, or to pay the wages of the laborers when they mow our fields. We're not to keep back by fraud, you know. Well, I'll report you. I'll report you if you say anything. That's fraud, folks. Or blackmail, or whatever you want. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Day of slaughter refers to the tribulation. This is a prophecy passage, folks. It's dealing with the end times. Verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. See, just as the early church, when Christians were slaughtered simply because they refused to bow down to Caesar, that's going to happen again and be slaughtered. Simply for not. Verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts. Verse 8, here James now is telling us to be patient. How? Until the coming of the Lord. You also be patient, verse 8, establish your hearts. Establish your hearts, what is that? Here are some other translations. NESB, strengthen your hearts. NIV, stand firm. NLT, take courage. And my favorite, the International Children's Bible, do not give up hope. Do not give up hope. Why? Why not give up hope? The rest of verse 8 tells us why. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. Isn't that cool? Why is that cool? That tells me the rapture before the tribulation is true. The rapture before the tribulation is true. What do you mean? That means if it's at hand, or as, how does the King James Version put it? Draweth nigh. You know what that means in the Greek? It can happen at any moment. What is that called? That's called the imminent return of Jesus. You know why the pre-tribulation rapture is true before the tribulation? Like Jesus is going to pull us out of here before the tribulation. You know why it's true? James tells us it's true. It can happen at any moment. James was expecting it back then. Any moment. Now, you see, it's not the same as saying he's coming soon. Soon implies time, right? How soon is soon, right? Do not grumble, verse 9, against one another. In other words, don't nitpick at each other, brother, lest you be condemned. Remember, the Israelites were condemned in the wilderness for nitpicking on each other, complaining, murmuring, God didn't like it. Then, look at the rest of verse 9. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. There it is again. He's standing at the door. I get excited about this. Some of you wondering, why is he so excited? Because it is exciting. Once again, we have a promise of Jesus' imminent return. Let's say you received a surprise phone call from Aunt Bertha from Ohio, and she's saying, oh, I'm coming out. I'm hopping in the car, and I'll be out there soon. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, this is a surprise. And so that's Ohio, though. That's a long ways, and they're in the car. That's going to, but it's, she's saying, I'll be there soon. That's a lot different than if she were standing outside your door and knocking and saying, I'm here at the door. What does that mean? Boom, there. And what does that tell me about the rapture? The rapture can happen at any moment. There is no prophecy. There is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture. Yes, prophecy has been fulfilled, like the Jews coming back to Israel and so on. Yes, that's possible. The prophecy can be fulfilled. But there is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture. Why? It's imminent. Why is it imminent? Because Jesus can come at any moment to take us out of this place. Why? Because we're not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. You are not appointed to God's wrath. Yes, there is a general wrath, and we're all suffering in a sense from that wrath, but the special wrath that is coming upon this world, the tribulation period, you are not appointed to that wrath. You know what? Who cares about all the money and the materialism and all that stuff in this world anyway when he's about ready to break through that door and pull us out of this place? We should have an attitude where we live each day to its fullest to help those where we can and when we can, to do what we can. And you know, when you do that, there's nothing but promises of good things for you when you do it, especially when you do it with a right heart, right? Praise the Lord. Let's stand. God is so good. His word is so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given us, a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. Thank you for the promises that you've given us in uncertain times. Your word is more sure. And we can be confident that you will do what you say you will do. And all you ask of us is to put our confidence in you, to hang our confidence on the words that you have spoken, that you may, and here's the most amazing thing about it, so that we may be blessed. Because you care about us that much. You want us to be blessed. You want us to experience prosperity in our soul, in our spirit, and just to be a blessing to those around us. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. And we give the rest of this night, the rest of this week to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And I cannot close in song. I'm sorry. I cannot sing. But may you have a wonderful week this week. And may the Lord, may Satan not steal anything that you receive tonight. May you take it with you and go out and have victory in the name of Jesus. Amen.